Turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the first chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and then we'll skip down to verses 17 and 18. And we'll call today's message, The Day That Death Began Dying. The day that death began dying. Hear God's word. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now verses 17 and 18. This is John speaking. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to your glory, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and his story here today in our hearts in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you about a story. A story fits in line with what we just read. Everybody likes stories if they're well told. I mean, movies are a story. Magazines, you know, there's a story. Newspaper, story. You've got the story, your family history, things like that. But I want to talk about the greatest story, the ultimate story, history of the ages and eternity, about God and humanity, the message of the Bible. That's what I'm going to deliver to you today. There's a theme in the Bible, and it is Jesus Christ. History is his story. Now, we watch a movie or read a book, and there's a plot, right, up to the story. There's a beginning, there's a middle part, there's tension, and then it gets resolved, and then there's happily ever after, or not so happily ever after, whatever it may be, right? There's always a story, and the story has a plot. Why would we think that, well, have you ever noticed that life seems to mirror what God has done? He gives us these clues to him being around everywhere. And one of the great clues is story, the power of story. Everybody's involved in his story. And would it be so wrong for God to have a plot to his story? Right? We get mad because we don't see the end of the story, although he's told us the end of the story. And we think, I don't like how this is working out. And you might be watching a movie and say, I don't really like how this is working out. But you know Superman's going to win in the end, right? You know certain things are going to work out. Now, they try to make movies that are not that way, but it still works out in a plot. And the whole Bible has a plot. Someone say plot. God is working this out. And it's usually put this way in four parts. And really, I'm going to add a fifth part because it kind of flows from the other parts. But the first part is creation. Creation. When Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the first and the last and everything in between. He says, I'm the Almighty. Right? So creation is the first. If you want to give an outline of this message, you could put it basically in four parts or five parts. And the first one is creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. But if you read John chapter 1, verse 3, or Colossians 1, 15 through 20, you find out that this is Jesus Christ that creates everything. John 1, 3 says that anything that was created by him, and nothing that was created wasn't created by him. Everything. The creation, that's the beginning of the story. There is time, there is eternity, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's stuff. There's stars, and there's planets, and there's water, and there's plants, and there's a sun and the moon, and finally there are people. Creation, that's how the story begins, and it begins happy. Happy. Everything is wonderful. God said it is good. And when he made man, you know, man and woman, he said it is very good. Right? That's the beginning of the story, but that's not the end of the story. Isn't it like that when you watch a movie or something like that? You see it and it starts out really good, and then something comes and messes it all up. That's what makes the story. Well, that's what happens here too. But here's Jesus at the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's eternal. But then in time, he creates. Because it's his story. This is the story about Jesus. Now, we're here on Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, you might call it. The point is that he's part of that too. And I'm going to show you how that fits in, but I want to show you the grand sweep of Scripture and of time. Because the Bible is telling a story. So the second part of the story is, well, you know, the fall. The fall. Here we get introduced to another character, Satan. Devil. And he takes Adam and Eve and convinces them that they'll be like him. Take this part of the story. You'll be like God. And they fall. They eat of the tree. And death is the new character now. Now death is here. He said, in this day you'll begin to die. And they started to die. And eventually they did die. But Jesus is part of this story too. Because in Genesis 3:15, we call the proto-evangelium. It means the prototype for evangelism. It's the first announcement of Christ coming to redeem his people. It says, yes, there will be this enemy, enmity between the seed of man and the seed of Satan, and he will bruise your heel, but you will bruise his head. This is the announcement of Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to die. That's the bruising of the heel. But as he was stomping the devil on the head, right? This was the fall. But even in the fall, there was the seeds of the next part of the story. Don't you like that? Steven Spielberg's a master at that. He'll be almost heavy-handed. You can watch Back to the Future or anything like that. Or you watch any show today, and a good one will, you'll say, what was that incidental thing they showed? Oh, because later, I was watching The Last Jedi yesterday, and the lady had a little half of a little pendant on or whatever. And I thought, why is this a big deal? Well, it wound up being a big deal, right? So God is giving a signal. He says, oh, no, this is not the end of the story. It's not all ruined. This was my plan. This is my plot. This is my story. But now, see, we're all familiar with this part of the story, aren't we? Because we're living here now. Even in the wonderful United States of America, where you have some religious freedom and it's a meritocracy. You know, you can make your way and you can make money. And, you know, we still have health problems. We still have money problems. We have a lot of people problems. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 describe our condition. It says, we are fallen. We are dead spiritually. And we're driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of our own sinful nature. It is a fallen world. That's the part of the story that happened all the way back in the garden. All this wonderful thing, Jesus and creation, but now Jesus and the fall. But verse 4 in Ephesians 2 says, but God. But God. And that introduces us to the next part of the story. So we have creation. We have the fall. But what's the great thing? Redemption. Redemption is the next part of the story. Jesus was going to redeem us from that curse of the law, from trying to win ourselves into heaven, which we could not do. If you remember, well, I'm dating myself, but some of you remember Sperry and Hutchinson, S&H green stamps. And all of us over 50 said, amen. And all of us under about 40 go, huh? Well, back in the day, Publix had these little things called S&H green stamps. I remember they were yellow, and they had little jagged edges on them. They had S&H in red. Yeah. And you put them in a stamp booklet, and you would turn them in for stuff. I got a tether ball with that. I got a microscope with that. Remember, it'd be right next to Publix. They have the little place where you would redeem. You'd buy back. You got some money in the form of these stamps, and then you would go and redeem them. So people, redemption is about buying back. And this whole world had fallen. But Jesus, on the cross, was redeeming mankind. He was paying that ransom. He was buying the world back. This was part of it. This was, you know, God wrote it ahead just like a play. It's his story. Why are we mad at him for doing that? Does he know better? Does the potter know better than the clay? You see, we want to just do this inductive reasoning where I have this example. God must not exist. You don't have all the answer. That's incomplete. God gives you the big picture. There is creation, then the fall, but he was doing something about it. He always was, because it's about his son. His son was there as creation. His son was prophesied about in the fall. And here, he's redeeming not just mankind, but the world. The whole creation groans. It groans until the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going to be incredible. You see, there's this God, and there's humanity. And you think, why didn't God just let it be like it was? He had already done some of that with angels. We've talked about that before. But he had this plan, not just to make them divine from the beginning, but to say, okay, here you are. Now, you can't do it, but I can. Depend on me and attach yourself to me and see when divinity enters into humanity, that humanity might enter into divinity. See, this is the story. This is what's going on, and it's redemption. Now, Jesus dying on the cross, there was something going on. Not just him paying for our sins, not just this idea of restoration of the big thing, but he was doing something to that enemy. Remember that enemy? What was his name again? Yes, but what was the power that he had? Death. Think about death as a person, personified. The Bible personifies him. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, death is the last enemy to be destroyed. But let me tell you, when Jesus was in that tomb, it was like a womb. And when he came out bursting out, it was the beginning of a whole new creation. Slowly but surely it was coming. He was the proof of it. And on that day, when he came out of that tomb, death began to die. Death itself began to die. This was introducing the fourth part of our play, of our story, of his story. We had creation, we had fall, we had redemption, now we have restoration. He was doing it one little bit at a time. And this was what was going on. Now he's beginning to restore humanity. But to do that, he had to get rid of the thing that caused the problem, the fall in the first place. And that was death. There he is, the grim reaper, holding his sickle, undefeated for thousands of years. Now, if you know your Bible, you might say, well, wait a minute. Other people, Enoch, Elijah, they didn't actually die. Or didn't Jesus raise Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, or Lazarus from the dead? There's lots of places where you see people rising from the dead in Scripture. Elijah and Elisha both raised children up from the dead. Now, after Elisha died, they were in a big battle, and one guy died, and they put him on Elisha's bones, and he came back to life. Amazing. Jesus told his disciples, go and raise the dead, and they did. The Apostle Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. The Apostle Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. And the gospel records that when Jesus came out of the grave, that other people came out of the grave too. Many of them went back into the city. So you think, well, how is Jesus, like it said here, the firstborn of the dead? Like we read in our text, right? How is that? He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the firstborn of the dead. Why is that? Other people didn't even die or anything like that. Because there's a difference between reanimation or resuscitation and resurrection. All these people that died had to die again. But when you're glorified, when you're resurrected, you get a brand new body, never to die again. Jesus was not the first person to rise again. Jesus was the first person to rise again, never to die again. He was starting a new paradigm for all God's people. Now you say, what about Enoch and Elijah? Well, guess what? They're still waiting on their body. They didn't defeat death, they kind of cheated death. They kind of sidestepped it, right? They didn't have to. But it's like you saw where Moses, they were disputing about his body. I don't know exactly what happened to Moses, but so the thing is they lost their bodies. When people got reanimated, resuscitated, it was back into the same old body. Lazarus came up with the same body. When Jesus came out, it was of the brand new glorious body. And that's the promise of Easter. And that's what restoration is about. You see, death doesn't have any victory. Death doesn't have any sting. Not because we can be born again and so we live forever consciously, but because we'll be made whole again with new bodies that won't wear out. No sickness, no pain, no disease, no sin. No tall people. Oh, wait. Perfect. Again, those people rose up in the same body, but we're going to rise up in a new body. See, that's the day that death began dying. When Jesus came out, it's like, uh-oh. We sang it today. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Took me a second to get my voice there, but right? Death had never lost. Now death had lost. He was defeated. But it's more than that, because death is an enemy. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says this: in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It means the firstborn of that type, that in everything he might be preeminent. He rose up, smashed that tomb, got out and said, here I am, death. Pack your bags. Pack your bags. You're on your way somewhere particular. Because remember what Jesus said in verse 18 is, I have the keys of death and Hades. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason we believe that one day we will live forever as he does. Resurrected, not resuscitated, not to die again, not reanimated, but something completely glorified and different. No struggles. That's what Jesus promised us. That's what he said was going to happen to him, and he did it. He proves he was God. And Christians have been proclaiming that for nearly 2,000 years, and they will until he comes again to take us home. Let's look some more in the book of Revelation here. Let's turn to chapter 20. You see, death is defeated again, not just because we can be spiritually born again, not because we're constantly living again, but we're going to be made whole again. New body, fit for eternity. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy is death. So death has been defeated, but death will be more than defeated. Death, my friends, will be, are you listening? Destroyed. Death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. Look at Revelation 20, verse 14. Now we're at the back of the book. You see, now we're at the end of the story here. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Skip over to chapter 21, verse 4. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Wow. So what's that mean for you? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let me read verses 14 and 15 for you. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear death. It doesn't mean you don't get startled. It means that when you die, death doesn't have power over you. Your soul will go to be the Lord, and then one day he's coming back, and we will have new bodies and a new earth, and it won't die again, and there'll be no death. Death has been defeated. Death will be fully, fully destroyed. But here's the thing. It's not just Christians that are going to live forever. Did you know that? Everybody in this room, everybody that's ever been in this room, everybody that's never been in this room, everybody, period, will live forever. Because when Jesus rose again, you see, the Old Testament talks very plainly about the resurrection, right? Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. You find that in Isaiah 26, Daniel 12, plenty places. There's going to be a physical resurrection of all people for all time. But not all will be resurrected to the same eternity. Jesus spoke about that. In John 5, 29, he said, there's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Because he rose again, just like he said he would, we know that all he said was true. He said, bank everything on this. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. You need to think about this. If this is true, and you're not really following Jesus, you're done for, man. You'll live again, but you won't like where you're at. But if you are, it doesn't matter what happens in the midst of the story, you're winning out on the end of the story. Amen? Sometimes we win in the middle of it, that's great, but really we're winning the whole way through. Because it's his story. You see him bring the little kryptonite, you know, it's not going to last. Even if he dies, he's coming back. You know, they try to do all that Messiah thing with all the cartoons, but it's nothing like Jesus. He's not just bringing himself back. He's bringing everybody back. Death has no power whatsoever. It's been defeated. It will be destroyed. Jesus is Lord. He's holy. God's plan will happen just like he said it. Jesus will return to save you or to judge you. When we think about heaven and hell, let me say this. This might sound extremely controversial, but it's the same thing. The same thing. You'll have a physical body, but mental anguish is always worse than physical anguish. It wasn't Jesus dying on the cross and the physical pain that men were putting on him. It was the wrath of God. That's what hurt. Being separated from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you wouldn't be. That was you crying out. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Your answer needs to be yes. People think about hell and they think about little demons with little pitchforks, you know, taunting people. It's not going to be like that. When they encountered Jesus, the demons would say, we know who you are, Holy One. Have you come to torment us before the time? What's the time? The last word, the consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. Everybody's going to be either on a reconstituted brand new earth with brand new bodies forever living, hallelujah, the city of Jerusalem, all that, or you're going to be in hell, which will be a place. And it won't be little demons, they'll be being tortured by Jesus himself. People say, God's not in hell. Oh, yes, he is. He's there with his wrath, with the absence of his love. And he's in heaven with the absence of wrath, nothing but love. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And let me tell you something. It really is very, very similar. You want to know why? You want me to prove that to you? You want me to show you? Again, it might be controversial. I'll stand by this. Everybody's going to know Jesus forever. Because both heaven and hell will manifest a revelation of God. That's why they last forever, by the way. But the reaction to this revelation will be quite different. When the angels and the people in heaven continually encounter the glory of God, they'll realize, you see what it says when they're around the throne? Holy, holy, holy. And their reaction will be, yes, yes, yes. They will revel in it. You will, come on. You'd spend all day looking at a pretty girl, right? When you first married your wife and you're sitting up there looking right, you go, this is awesome. Wow. The first night you were with her, you're like, wow. It's Miller time. We're done. This is it. Woohoo. Now imagine if you saw God himself. It'd be fit for that. And they're going, he's holy, holy, holy. And they're like, wow, wow. Wow! You opened up a room and it was full of $100 bills. And you're like, wow, yeah! And video games, kids, whatever. But then you open up and there's another room. Yeah! Then there's another room. Yeah! And your dog starts eating all the bills, but they grow back. Yeah! right? It never ends. It's a constant joy. But now, we can't even imagine how incredible God is. Jesus showed us how incredible he is and the things that he can do and how wonderful he is and the love he has. And we'll be encountering that over and over and over and over and over again. I don't know what else we'll be doing. But that same revelation will be seen in a different way in the other place. The response to this eternal, nonstop revelation in heaven is holy, holy, holy. And they go, yes, yes, yes. But in hell, it will still be holy, holy, holy. But they'll be going, no. No!
No! No! No! No!
You ever lost something? And you're like, no,
no, no.
You had something just about right, and then one little thing messed it up, and it all went to pot, and you're like, no, no, and you just wept. You didn't know what to do, and you ached on the inside. It wasn't a pain. It was just like this emptiness, and you shook, and you're like, oh. No. Imagine doing that for all eternity. Fire would be welcome for that. You know how it is. Every parent in this place knows. You'd take physical pain if you could save your child mental anguish. Yeah, yeah, no problem. Everybody would do that. That's love. I don't know what you have passion about today. I'm not saying don't have passion. I'm saying direct it in towards the truth. And the resurrection is the truth. In your bulletin, you have all these five lines of reasons to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It is the most well-attested fact in history. You can't deny it. And people are talking about it. And you become born again. And you see this. And you see, look at the big picture. Who do you think's writing the story? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. The problem is there's going to be two sides to that. Which one are you going to be on? If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that say the words, and it doesn't mean anything in your life. The resurrection ought to mean everything to your life. When someone's beating you down, the resurrection. When someone says, you're not enough, the resurrection. When someone says, you don't have what it takes, you're not good enough, the resurrection. When that voice you hear, and it says, you're not strong enough, you're not good enough, you won't get it done, it is going to mess up because of you. You say, oh, yeah, you're right. But I'm not depending on me. Right? The resurrection proves he's got it all. He's written the story. And here he is coming back to life and saying, this is just the start of the parade. Joe, join the parade. Right?
Yes.
Amen. Join the parade. Chris, join the parade. Join the parade. Join the parade. Join the parade. He comes out of that grave and says, it's time to march on. Oh, there's still going to be people throwing tomatoes. There's still people going to be spitting. There's still people going to say, I doubt you. Doesn't matter what they say. Don't doubt Christ. He died and he rose again to complete that restoration and that consummation. So no matter what you have to go through, and we all have to go through a lot of stuff. I know that. This is what I do for a living, is talk to you about stuff. And I've got it too. And we've got to work on certain things and do details and all that in the middle of the story. You know, you don't just start here and end there. There's a lot of drama. We got a lot of drama. Some of us are more dramatic than others. They're looking at me. But this is what happens, right? Drama, 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 drama. We all have it. Careers change. People live. People die. We have a baby dedication. We have somebody else pass away. We do baptisms. We tell someone they're in church discipline. Someone gets healed. Someone dies. But see, that's not the beginning of the story, and that's not the end of the story. Creation. Fall. That's where we are right now. But that redemption has happened. That restoration has begun. And we're going to be part of that in the consummation. You can't just take it or leave it. You're going to be one place or the other, period. Well, you know, God's just going to judge. On what? On how good you are? No way. No way. So many people in the world, so many people in the church could turn from their idols and serve the true and living God if they would just learn to direct their passions, not to deny their passions, but to direct their passions in the right place. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Focus on the fact of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. Understand the big picture and let it keep you at an even keel so that things could come against you, but in Christ you have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. You can win it all or lose it all, but in Jesus, He's your all in all. Let me ask you a final question. The truth is that everybody's going to be encountering the holiness of God forever. But the question for you is this: will the eternal revelation of God's glorious holiness be cause of celebration or condemnation? Let me help you answer that. You ready? Do you celebrate His holiness now? Do you rejoice and rest in the righteousness, the resurrection of Christ? Because if you don't celebrate Jesus now, what makes you think you will then? Heavenly Father, cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Raise lost souls. Bring them to life through this message. Those that do know You, ignite the fire in them, Lord. That the passion wouldn't just be on Easter Sunday. Wouldn't just be when things are going well, but that would stoke their fire when things are not going so well. That You have got this thing all planned out. And even though we have pain today, one day there will be none. We trust in You, Lord. We praise Your name, the name that is above all names, the one that is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Amen.